Just want to remind you also that at the end of service, elders are available for prayer here at the front of the church. For any of you who feel that you need to respond to anything that you hear today, there are elders available to pray with you at the end of service. Today, we're going to be talking about the problem with the past. The problem with the past. Now, I'm going to give up my right to speak this morning to anyone in the room who, from the time you were born until the moment you're sitting here with me, everything in your past was exactly the way you wanted it to be. So, is my job secure? Because you see, universally in this room, all of us, wish we had made some different choices. Wish we had done some things different. There's not a single solid one of us in this room that doesn't have a problem in our past. The problem is that many times the problem is in our present. And what we need to discover, because I think we're all sitting here admitting, yeah, I got problems in my past. The question is not, do we have problems in our past? The question is, how do I deal with my past so that my past doesn't affect my present? Therein is the $100,000 question. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. If you're using a church Bible, that's what the CB stands for. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 957. If you're using the Message, which many people in our fellowship do use, it's on page 1426. I'll give you a second to turn there, because one of my pet peeves is the preacher who tells you to turn, then doesn't give you time to turn. I always like to make sure he's reading it right. Luke 9:62 in the King James reads, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking at his past is fit for the kingdom of God." The Amplified reads this way. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Message reads this way. Jesus said, "No procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off until tomorrow. So go and seize the day." All of us have things, have decisions that we've made in our past that we wish we had not made. I'm even probably so willing to go so far as to say that all of us in this room have our past currently affecting our present, which means that it is also affecting our future. And I really don't want to sacrifice my future by the stupidity of my past. And so we need to learn how to move from our past, how to remove the past from our present so that we can move on into a much brighter future. The problem comes when our memories become our enemies. It's time for Jesus. When our memories become our enemies, it is time to look to Jesus. Now, we think about Jesus coming to die for our sins, which, please understand me, that's what he came to do. And we have this list of things we consider to be sins. But Jesus also came to give us life more abundantly. And if our past is robbing us of our future, Jesus came to set us free from that also. He came to set us free from all of the enemies of our lives. Whether that enemy takes its form in robbing us of life and health because of our sin nature, or whether our enemy robs us of the future that Jesus intended for us to have and died at Calvary for us to accomplish through our painful memories. Scientists tell us that human beings never use more than 2% of their total brain power. And obviously, there are some people who demonstrate that fact better than others. But you know, I don't believe that God ever intended for us on this side of eternity to use all of our brain power. Because our brains were not made for this world. Our brains were made for the next world. See, that's part of the problem with what I call mindless Christianity. It's kind of like we get saved and we drop our minds into an autopilot. And whatever somebody with any respect that we have any respect for tells us, sort of on autopilot, we sort of take it, swallow it, and move on. God never intended for our minds to drop into neutral and us to run on autopilot. That's why he says in his word, test every spirit to see of what sort it is. I'm not asking you to stand up here and believe everything I tell you. I'm not asking you to sit right there while I talk to you and agree with everything. In fact, Anna's one of my little favorite people. After church, if she heard something she didn't like, she'll say, I want to ask you about so-and-so. And she'll challenge me on something. And every time she's been wrong, but that's been okay. Okay, maybe not every time. But the point is, though, is that, and we were talking this yesterday at lunch, if we don't question, we don't grow. And I don't want you sitting here this morning believing everything I said. Now, if it comes out of the Word, that's a whole other thing. If God said it, that's a whole other subject. Okay? But the point being, we need to challenge everything we believe. You know, we have this expression that says, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, I don't know. If you break it, you might can put it back to better than it was originally. And so sometimes things that look like they're working okay need to be revamped. Our mind can catch a familiar smell that will bring back a memory, a familiar sound that can trigger a memory. It can be a familiar sight that triggers our mind, and our mind then begins to replay mental movies. But what happens when our memories are unpleasant or disturbing? What do we do with them then? You see, here's the sad truth about our minds, ladies and gentlemen. There is no reset. There is no restore point. You know, like on a computer, if you got these restore points on your computer, and if something happens, you can go back and start your computer back, and you can erase all of the stuff that there's no restore point on your mind. We don't forget anything. You may say, well, that's not true. I forget a lot of things. No, you just can't recall it. There's a difference between forgetting it and not being able to recall it. There are times when I can't recall something, but my mind still remembers it. That's why many times, thank God, later on I'll go, oh, I remember that now. Or did I remember it, or did I just recall it now? Good memories are stored forever. Bad memories are stored forever. Now, the good memories, of course, we don't mind so bad. But what do we do with our bad memories? How do we handle them? Now, there's not a person in this room doesn't know exactly what it is I'm talking about. We all remember people who we've loaned money to and they didn't pay us back. We can recall a parent or a boss who's been unfair with us. We can recall a time when prejudice or partiality, someone else got picked, someone else moved up, and we felt like that was unfair to us. We can recall a time when somebody started a rumor about us and they hurt our reputation. Many of us remember times when we've had people in our lives we thought were our friends, and we came to find out they weren't quite as good a friend as we might have thought that they were. Perhaps because of decisions we've made or decisions that our children have made, there may be somebody sitting here under the sound of my voice right now who has a child who doesn't speak to them, or a family member that they care about because of something in the past that has happened. Perhaps we've had a spouse to be unfaithful. Whatever it is that haunts our memory, whatever it is that upsets us, wherever that area is in our lives that we say to ourselves, I'd really rather not go there. Jesus wants to set us free. And here's what I want us to understand about our past. The past is never in the past until it's under the blood. The past is never in the past until it is under the blood. You see, with God, ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as past. Pastor Jim used to teach it to us this way, and I know that it's not polite to turn my back on you, but I'm going to turn my back on you for a second, okay, to make my illustration here. Pastor Jim used to teach us that time is like holding up your thumb, and everything that way was before time, and everything that way, I'm sorry, you have to turn around and see me, don't you? Everything that way is before time, and everything that way is after time. And time starts right here with God creating time. And time has an end to it. It's over here on this side. And all of human history fits somewhere between the start of time and the end of time, because how many of you know time does have an end? If we're going to get to a place, it's called eternity, where we're going to go that direction, there's not going to be any more time. But you see, from where God sits, He sees all the way that way, He sees all the way that way, and He sees us sitting right here, right now, in a space called time. Because with God, there is no such thing as time. So God is not constrained like you and I are to time. And that's why we can have such faith and confidence in God, because how many of you know for an absolute fact what's happening tomorrow? But you see, from where God is sitting, He can see tomorrow and the day after and the day after. Although none of us are laying in a casket, God can see you in your casket. God watched you be born before you were ever born. Because God wrote out human history. God controls what's going on. Bless God. Our God is sovereign over all that happens. And so God looks at time. But you and I, we are in time. But in this time warp, because I mean, most of the time we've spent has been warped. In this time warp that we're living in, we are timeless individuals also. Because although my body is stuck in time, my spirit is not. Although my body is stuck in time, my spirit is not. And so my spirit is still today affected by my past. So in other words, 3 weeks ago, Candace hurt my feelings. And I have chosen not to. I decided to pick on her instead of you today, Leroy. Good. I also said that about Candace because I can't even think of anything Candace could ever do that would ever hurt my feelings. But nonetheless. But I got a long list for you, Leroy. But let's say I have chosen to not forgive whatever it was that happened. It still affects me today because I remember it the minute Candace walks in the door. And if I don't remember it, how many of you know I got an enemy who will remind me? Okay, all right. But until I take that situation and allow Jesus' blood to heal it, my past is actually very much present in my present. Everybody with me? So sometimes what people, now the reason I'm hanging here for a second is because you'd be amazed at how many times people will say to me, oh, well, that doesn't matter. It happened a long time ago. No, it does matter unless you put it under the blood. It only doesn't matter it happened a long time ago if we've been healed of it. And I'm going to tell you, there's not enough self-determination to heal you. Healing only comes by Jesus' blood. Not by I want to be healed or Or I'll tell you what, I'm not going to forget that, Michelle. Don't worry about it anymore. You won't forget it. I might say I will, but I won't. Because I'm not healed. I'm not healed by my own self-determination. By my own, now, granted, by my own self-will, I have to choose to forgive. I choose to apply the healing, but I cannot heal myself. Only the Spirit of God, only the blood shed for us at Calvary can heal us. Everybody with me? Okay. So, let me look, see where I am. Reflection, though, is different. Because we can reflect on our past in order to improve our present and future. But if we dwell on our past, then we have no future. Remember with me, please. It is a wise man. It is a smart man who learns from his mistakes. It is a wise man who learns from the mistakes of others. To reflect on something is to look back at it and to let our mind take us to a different place or a different time. And reflection can be very helpful in helping us to brighten our future. But it can also be very damaging if we're not careful. Our reflection can become a matter of living in the past. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, we got to get a grip. On this issue about living in the past. So I want to give you today four cautions about living in the past. Caution number one, looking back at the past, at past failures, may cause us to hold back in the present. Looking back at past failures may cause us to hold back in the present. Let me ask you some questions. Stop and pause for just a moment and think about where you are right now. Would you say that you are capable of accomplishing more than you are currently doing? Do you feel like you're stuck in a rut and that it's difficult for you to get out? Do you feel that you have more potential than you are currently using? If we feel this way, one of the problems could be that we're living in our past. That we are putting so much of our effort and energy into trying to control our present because of the hurts of our past that forfeit our futures. Everybody with me? We are spending so much of our effort and energy in our present trying to control the emotional hurt of our past that we forfeit our future. Could it be that we've been looking back at our past failures and that looking back at our past has caused us to be fearful to attempt anything new in the present? Many people spend much of their time looking back over their lives, and many people spend way entirely too much time focusing on their past failures. We say things like, I know I said so and so, I wish I could take that back. I know I did such and such. I wished I had not done that. Many times what we say is, I didn't do such and such, and I wish that I had. Much of our regret is not only over what we did, but over what we didn't do. The words we wished we had said and are now too late to come back. The problem is that looking back holds us back. John Maxwell, a very famous Christian writer says, many people look at their past failures and fear the risk of pursuing a vision. Their motto is this: if at first you don't succeed, destroy all the evidence that you ever tried. And that's the way many people live. But Paul set a different example for us in Philippians chapter 3. If you're using a church Bible, Philippians 3 is on page 1086. If you're using the message, it's on page 1623. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I don't mean to say that I'm perfect. I haven't learned all that I should even yet. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for, and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I am still not all I should be, but I am bringing all of my energies to bear on this one thing. I'm bringing all of my energies to bear on just one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward. Forgetting the past and looking forward. To what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. You see, Paul adapted a never say die attitude. And what gave Paul the strength to adapt this attitude? Paul understood that the God that we serve is merciful. As difficult as it may be for us to forgive ourselves for what we've done in our past, it isn't difficult for God to forgive us because of His mercy and grace for what we've done in our past. Because you see, before our past was our past was our future. Our past was our future. And when your sin was in the future, Christ died for you to forgive you of your future. Already. See, let's go back to our time. When you start time here and you move the clock forward 4,000 years, you run into Calvary. And none of you were born pre-Calvary. If you are, you're mighty old and look good for your age. So all of us were born post-Calvary, and my sin at post-Calvary was forgiven at Calvary. So when my past was my future, a merciful and a graceful God forgave me in advance. Paul was able to develop this never say die attitude because he understood the mercifulness of our God. Everybody with me? Any questions? Caution number 2. Looking back at the past may cause us to sit back in our present. Looking back at the past successes may cause us to sit back in our present. Now, let me give you a good illustration of this. Let me give you a chance to write that down, because I'm going to give you a good illustration of this. If we were to stop and think about it, every one of us in this room are old enough that we know it's none of us, you understand? But we know somebody else, because none of us are guilty of this. But we know somebody else who every conversation they have, at some point they get to, I remember when. And they love to recount the time when they did something big, but they haven't done anything big since then. If we're not careful, looking at the past, at our problems will keep us from moving into our future. But if we're not careful, looking at the past, at our successes will rob us of our future too. Because we won't challenge ourselves today and tomorrow because we've got some kind of crown, trophy, award, or whatever. So we don't have to do it. But we're just satisfied with what we've done. And so we just sort of sit down in our present for our future because of some past success. God not only doesn't want us to dwell on the past that was bad, He doesn't want us to dwell on the past that was even good. Because looking back on our past successes can cause us to become comfortable to where we will sit down in our present. In fact, Paul addresses this issue in Paul addresses this issue in Philippians 3. I had already gotten to the verse, didn't I? There we go. Let me have this back, please. Thank you. Are we back? Nope. There we go. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4, part B, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, Paul looking back, says this is his testimony. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. In Israel, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, concerning the law, which is what the Hebrews care about, I was elevated all the way up to being a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, when the church came along and was breaking what I thought was the rules, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, no one was able to point a finger at me. I was, your Bible says, blameless. But with all of his record, skip down to verse 7, but those things that were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul says no matter how great my record was in the past, my record is not going to keep me from the future that Christ has for me. And then he goes to verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal. It is possible, having once been successful, to stop being successful because we look at the successes of our past. We have, I'll just air a little bit of dirty laundry here, we have in our church had a problem in the past, and we still have it to a small degree, but nowhere near what we used to. But we've had a problem in our leadership in the church in the past with wanting to always talk about how it used to be. And one day, and I'm so frustrated with hearing about how it used to be, how it used to be, how it used to be. We used to do this, and we used to do that. Well, guess what? We ain't doing that now. So let's talk about now and tomorrow. But I kept getting frustrated because I couldn't come up with a good analogy. And one day the Lord gave me a great analogy. It's like building the first floor of a building and finishing it. You start on the second floor and you get it studded in. And then you sit down and you go, you know, I remember when we were working on that first floor. And you know, that first floor is so pretty. I remember when it looked just like this. It was just a bunch of two-by-fours at one time. But now it's got sheetrock on it. Now, how much work's getting done on the second floor? But you see, many times in our lives, we will do the identical same thing. We're not working on the second floor because we're sitting around dreaming about how pretty things looked on the first floor when we finished. We need to remember the word finished. Because when we're running a race, you don't cross the finish line and then jump back across and then jump across and then jump back across and then jump across and consider that three finishes. But how ridiculous is our thinking if we're always wanting to live in how it used to be instead of how it can be? Yes. There are people who do live in how it used to be. Okay? There are several answers to that one question. There are people who do live in how it used to be. In older people, we call it a depression mentality. Depression mentality. The people who were children during the depression are still living today like there's a depression. It's a recession now. But politics aside, there are people who are still past. They were raised in a certain way during the Depression, and they still had that Depression mentality affecting them today. Now, I know that's not the question, and it's not the answer, but that is one of the answers to that question. Can we go back and fix a past? That's really more the question, isn't it?
Say the past was good.
Okay.
Like you were talking about earlier, the memory of the good, like the good old days.
Okay.
How it used to be. Is it fair to say that you can tap into that and try to, in order to make our future?
Make a positive effect on our future? Yes. Okay. Let's say that we have something good that's happened in our past. Okay, that's reflection. Okay? When we use something good or bad that's happened in our past and we reflect upon it in order to help someone else or to learn from it, that's reflection. What I'm talking about, though, is not reflection. What I'm talking about is living in our past. Okay? Where today I won't move forward with anything else because I spend all my time dwelling on what I have done. Okay? Everybody with me? Alrighty. I can sit and remember basketball games I've played, but I'm not looking for any 17-year-old to play basketball against today. Okay? Because when I was 17 and I got knocked down, I bounced. You know, but I don't bounce anymore. When I hit a floor now, I stop. Just like that. And it takes me days to get up. It's possible, having once been successful, for our successes in the past to rob us of our successes in the future. Did that answer your question? Okay. Anybody else got a question before I go to number three? Caution number three. Looking back at past injuries may cause us to strike back in the present. Looking back at past injuries may cause us to strike back in the present. Now, I cannot overemphasize how important this particular caution is. I cannot overemphasize how important this particular caution is, because stewing over past injuries will destroy our lives. Stewing over past injuries will destroy our lives. David learned this in Psalm 39. He said, I kept very quiet, but I became even more upset. I became very angry inside, and as I thought about it, my anger burned. And what do people who are walking around with a chip on their shoulder often do? They take it out on other people, because hurting people hurt other people. Misery loves company. Hurting people hurt other people. Yes, Charlie?
I think it's good if something comes up in your memory to handle it.
If something comes up in your memory, it is good to handle it.
Because that's unforgiveness, what you're talking
about. Yes, it is. Well, on the subject we're on right now does deal with the subject of unforgiveness. And let me say this. To forgive someone does not excuse what someone has done. And it's not for them. That's exactly right. It is was it Mackenzie Phillips? I used the wrong name, wasn't it? Okay, Mackenzie Phillips came on Oprah this week and talked about Yes, that was Mackenzie, wasn't it? Okay. Mackenzie Phillips came on Oprah this week to talk about the relationship that she had had with her dad. And one of the things she said when the subject of forgiveness came up was, is forgiveness is not about him, forgiveness is about me. And I thought to myself, now she's talked to somebody who's told her the truth. Okay. And I'm not passing any judgment whether that relationship did happen or didn't happen. What I'm talking about is that forgiveness is not for others. Forgiveness is for you. I also want to emphatically make sure that we all understand that when we choose to forgive someone, we are not saying that what they did was okay. What we are saying is I choose to cut myself off from what it was you did.
The understanding that I have
okay.
is when you forgive somebody. it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to resume.
That is correct.
Whatever it was, whatever relationship you had with them.
Right, that's correct. You move on.
You can forgive and keep going. I have forgiven people, and other people said, how could you do that? Because now you've got to, and I said, no, I don't have to
be
with them anymore.
That's correct. You do not.
I do have to forgive her.
Right. Because, and here's the issue too, is that if that person, hear my words, if that person who hurt you has not been changed by the blood of Jesus, then they will do it again. Because hurting people hurt other people. Now, I can say, oh, I'm so sorry, I won't do it again. But they will do it again unless they are changed by the blood of Jesus. See, this is where the sickness of, I'm just going to be blunt and honest here. This is where the sickness of a lot of relationships come in. Okay? Some guy comes home and he beats his wife and then he cries and says, oh, we'll do it again. And this goes on for 15 years. See, and somehow or another, she thinks that she has to stay because he says, I'm sorry. No, he is going to do, or she is going to do, let me phrase it this way. People are going to do what people are going to do until people are changed by Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I keep wanting to hit that nail on the head because, once again, it is not self-resolve that changes us. I can say I'm sorry. I can try to be as different as I want to try to be. But what I am is still going to come bursting forth in the right circumstances until what I am changes. And the only thing that can change me is Calvary.
Now, what about people who do this horrible thing to each other physically, and then the court makes them do this anger management kind of something that doesn't have anything to do with the Lord per se? You know what I mean? Like they make them go through this.
Okay. Let me give you this analogy.
Okay.
If you wake up in the night and the smoke detector in your house is going off, okay, it's because there's some smoke that's gotten into the detector.
Mm-hmm.
You can go downstairs and push the reset button and go back to bed. But as long as there's still smoke in the house, it's going to keep going off. You can go to an anger management group and push the reset button. You can go down here to CVS and get a reset button in a bottle.
Medication.
I was pausing to make sure everybody understood. Yeah, you can get a reset button in a pill. Okay? But the fire is still burning. And the alarm is going to go off at some point, because and I keep emphasizing this because culturally we want there to be a duplicity of answers. Okay, so if I don't want to do Jesus, what else can I do? There's only one answer, and His name is Jesus, and the only real change comes from Jesus. Only Jesus can change us. If anything else could change us, God would have picked that as the option and not Calvary. But because Calvary was the only option God had, Calvary's the only option you and I have. You with me, Jackie?
It's correct.
It's not the only option we have. It's the only option that brings about real change. Yes, thank you, Jackie. Do you have something else? Okay. But I keep hitting that point because in our day and age, we have all of these different things that are supposed to make you better. And I'm not saying they don't make you better. I'm just saying they push the reset button. They don't put the fire out. Okay?
Do you think that, like this anger management thing she's talking about?
Uh-huh. Correct, but they don't put the fire out.
But the fire doesn't go out.
Yeah.
So we're going to be controlled.
Well, and you know, and I don't even know a good analogy either. It's more like we have figured out where the smoke detector is, and we just keep waving a fan in front of it to try to keep smoke out of it. Because you can't control sin. It
what we're doing now is we're controlling the symptom.
We're controlling the symptom. But you know when... Exactly. And when you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, I'm here because I got this headache I can't get rid of." He never talks to you about the headache. He's always looking to see what's causing the headache. See? But we don't think of anger as a headache. You know? Or we don't think of child abuse as a headache. Or we don't think of all sin finds its root in some. It manifests itself in lots of different ways. Alcoholism or drug addiction or pornography or lust or a bad attitude, you know, wrongful thoughts, however you want to dial it down. All sin finds its root in disobedience to God. Exactly. There's some place where God's not. Because hurting people hurt other people. According to Hebrews, thank you, chapter 12, verse 15, a bitter spirit is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of others. People who are bitter and resentful often take their anger out on innocent bystanders. And in the day and age in which we live, people are walking around with all kinds of anger bottled up inside of them. And the reason they are is because they continually look back at someone else who did something to them. Let me give you another illustration that I found while I was working on this for this morning. If someone has a splinter in their finger and allows it to remain there, his finger becomes swollen and infected. If then another person barely brushes it, the individual howls with pain and says, "You hurt me." But the reality is that the problem isn't with the person who bumped the finger. It's with the person who had the splinter and neglected to address the injury. Romans chapter 12 says, "Never pay back evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for He has said He will repay those who deserve it." As a matter of fact, what God says to those of us who are hurting is that He heals the brokenhearted and binds up our wounds, according to Psalm 147, verse 3. That's number 3. Anybody else have a question? Yes, ma'am.
Even though this whole concept here deals with death, some of this anger and resentment can come from this thing you talk about so often, which is, I'm not getting what I deserve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's sort of not a past issue, but looking into the future of, I could do these things out here, but because of blah, 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 and I deserve that over there, the individual is miserable here, and thus hurtful to those around them.
That's true. Let me say this. We've all heard the expression, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a lie. That's a lie straight out of hell. Words will hurt you. Okay? And lots of times, the pain that we have in our past is from words that didn't hurt us, but still affected us. So, if I come along and I teach what I will call an entitled mindset, you may want to hear how you deserve and how you ought to have and how you're entitled to get. Those words may not hurt you. You may take those words and absorb them and "You're right, I do. Yeah, you're right, I do. Yeah, you're right, I do." And yet that is a painful mindset to teach someone that will affect their present and their future. But what happens is that hopefully, as we grow and as we mature, we outgrow some of the things that we've heard from our past. Okay? I know people, well, I don't know that I know someone right this minute, but I have had people just get red-faced because I said the Bible did not teach that the fruit that Eve offered Adam in the garden was not an apple. Okay? I've known people get upset over that. It does not teach that, ladies and gentlemen. It just says a fruit. Now, what happened was, is that in order for us as first graders or kindergartners or in children's church, in order for us to catch that concept that we weren't old enough to get, something was placed in front of us. But hopefully at some point we grow up to where we realize that was simply an illustration. That was not proof of anything. So then what happens is that a few years ago, I'm pastoring a church, and one of the guys in my church, his brother was an Assembly of God pastor up in Ohio. And one Sunday afternoon, this pastor up in Ohio goes to the front of the church, sticks a shotgun in his mouth, and pulls the trigger and blows his head off on the altar of the church at the Assembly of God church. Immediately sweeping through the church is the mindset, well, he went to hell. Because as children, we were taught suicide always goes to hell. So once this thing, you know, everybody's all of a sudden whispering now. Did you hear about what happened to so-and-so's brother? You know he went to hell. We don't know that he went to hell. Because you see, our eternal destiny is not based on how we die. It's based on how we've lived. See? But what happened was, is that with good intentions, I'm sure it started out as good intentions. We all go through these adolescent stages where, you know, I don't believe in God anymore, or sometimes life gets tough and we're like, I don't want to live anymore. Well, you know, if you kill yourself, you're going to go to hell, don't you? And we use that as a tool to keep people from killing themselves. But what happened was, is that because we told people to be the truth, and now there are people who will just scream and holler and you don't know what you're talking about. You know? But I'm going to tell you what. You can't take this and back it up. Now you can take your tradition. You can take what your grandma told you. Don't mean to be cynical about your grandma. Okay? But I mean, hey, my grandmother told me there was no such thing. Guess what? I found out my grandmama did not write this book. Tongues. That's what my grandma told me. But I found out my grandma didn't write this book. And that the man who wrote this book said there is such a thing. And if you want it, I'll give it to you. That's what he said. Okay? Remember. I love this. Don't you love this?
Yeah.
Remember. If it's not between here and here, it don't need to be in here. Amen? So you can't take this and show me where God says, if you shoot yourself, I'm going to send you straight to hell. It doesn't say that. Okay? The point I'm driving at, though, is that sometimes we need to be healed of things we heard in our past that were helpful to us when we heard them, but were not the truth, because it's only the truth that sets you free. Correct. And it influences, yes, thank you, good, great word. It influences our today. All righty? Number four. The fourth problem with looking back is that looking back at the past in general may cause us to turn back from Jesus. Looking back at the past, just in general, we don't necessarily have to live in the past. We don't necessarily have to dwell in the past. But if we are constantly looking over our shoulders, I read that. If we are constantly putting our hands to the plow and then looking over our shoulders, it may cause us to turn away from Jesus. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God wants you looking forward so much, He built your body that way. Stop and think. Selah. God wants you looking forward and not backward so much that He built your body that way. How many of you know that if God wanted to, He could have put one eye in the head and in the front and one eye in the back? And how many of you know as mothers, you would have appreciated that? My mother was born that way. I'm telling you, well, she didn't have an eye in the front and the back, but what she had was radar ear. Because my daddy could be watching the football game and my brother could be mowing the grass and I could be at the next door neighbor's house whispering in my best friend's ear and my mama could hear it. How many of you know that's true? Okay. But if you'll stop and just look at your body, your feet face forward, Your mouth faces forward. Your eyes face forward. Even your ears face forward. Nothing in the way God made you back. And you know why that is? Because in order to look back, some part of you's got to turn. In order to look back, some part of you has got to turn. And God doesn't want us back. He doesn't want us putting our hand to the plow and then turning back. But He wants us always, what's happened in our past, whether it was good or bad, He's always moving forward.
My life up until about 20 years ago,
go ahead.
I was told when I was small, in fact, growing up, that I was a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
My grandma would say it over and over again. She'd say, you're a mistake, but we're going to dress you up so you won't look like one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you go out into the world, nobody will know, bless your old heart, that you were a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I finally learned what mistake meant,
mm-hmm.
then that's the way I started to live.
That's where you started to look at yourself.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's what I felt like. Oh, well, I'm a mistake, so what? You know, and Papa was the one that taught me.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm not. It helped me to start accepting the blood of Jesus on me that cleansed me from that mindset.
Exactly.
So that
you could live in your present and have a future.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, I'm getting ready to put a verse up here. I want you to look at this verses. Let me read you the verse. From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with Him no more. That's how the verse reads. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Now, I'm going to tell you where that verse is. I want you to look at this address. You ready? This is the address for that verse.
Wow.
And from that time, many of His... Now, some of you are going to grab your Bibles and look at it. Is that right? It's right. And that's exactly what I want you to do. I don't want you to believe it because I said it. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. You know, in conclusion, let me say, one of the greatest examples of a person who did not let their past affect their future is the story of Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was forgotten in the dungeon, and he was considered dead. And yet, when he had a child, according to Genesis 41:51, when Joseph had a child, he named that child Masehi. And Joseph named his firstborn child Masehi, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Isaiah 54:4-5 reads, fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget. Yes, you can forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. There are some of us who've done things in our youth that we are ashamed of. There are those of us who may have lost a child or a parent or a spouse or someone else that we love. There are those of us who in our lives we feel like we've been overlooked, mistreated, despised, rejected. But according to God's holy word in Isaiah 54, He will help us to overcome the shame and the regrets of our past. But for us to overcome our painful memories, we're going to have to stop focusing on the hurt and start focusing on the healer. We're going to have to stop focusing on the hurt and start focusing on the healer. I find it, ladies and gentlemen, much easier to talk to someone and confide in someone who I feel like has been, or that I know that they have been where I am. Will you agree with that? I find it much easier to confide in someone and to trust someone who I know or who I sense or who I feel has been where I am. With that thought in mind, Isaiah 55:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. There isn't anything in life that can affect our past, our present, or our future that Jesus has not personally encountered and overcome. And that's why I'm not your healer. This church is not your healing. This church's elders are not your healing. The only cure is at Calvary. The only cure is at Calvary. Because Jesus shed his blood for you and for me, that we wouldn't have to live in the past. We can reflect so that we learn. We never want to, even most of the Old Testament, let me not say most, much of the Old Testament is God reminding his people to remind the people of what God has done. So our past can play a very important role in our present and in our future. But all things being balanced, as much as our past can play a positive influence in our future, our past can also play a negative influence in our future. And I think that for most of us, it plays a much larger negative part than it plays positive part. But Jesus came to bring that balance to our lives, to set us free from the tentacles of our past that are sucking the life of us today, so that with him, when he calls us into our tomorrows, we're not sitting on our laurels because of our successes, and we're not sitting on our laurels because of our failures, but that when he speaks to us, we are saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." The problem with the past is that it robs us of our present. God, we thank you for your great grace and mercy over our lives. We thank you that there's enough blood at Calvary shed 2,000 years ago that it still affects our lives today. God, we come to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, we repent of the stupidity of our past, whether it was something we did intentionally or whether it was something we did unintentionally, doesn't make any difference. We acknowledge that when we erred against you, we erred. But we thank you that your mercy and your grace covers our lives, and that you set us free today by your blood, that we might take a step forward and move with you into your kingdom. Father, we started off with your verse today that if we do put our hands to the plow and if we do allow our past to affect our moving forward. You call us not fit for the kingdom. We want to be fit, and we want to be in your kingdom. We acknowledge today, O God, that your kingdom is under attack. But we will be violent to take it back by force. Because that's what you called us to do. We give you honor and glory today. I remind you before I say amen that if any of you need to respond to today's message, the elders will be available at the end of service. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. Go with us in this week that we will move forward in you, and challenge ourselves in you, and believe and trust in you with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.